You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. I'd like to invite our ushers to come, and we're going to worship the Lord through giving right now. And when you give here, you are giving to help fund the gospel in places all over the world. So thank you for giving. You can give generously knowing that those dollars are going to help people know Jesus. And a couple announcements before we jump back into Romans chapter 12 this morning. One, there's a night of worship we're going to have on a week from this Wednesday night. I think that's Wednesday night, August 23rd. That'll be at 7 o'clock right in here. So child care provided, and just for an hour, we're just going to sing to Jesus. And so come, invite friends, family, neighbors, whoever, right in here, 7 o'clock a week from Wednesday. If you want to put that on your calendar, it'll be a good time together. The other thing, though, is not only can you give to help fund the gospel getting to France, but we have a team this fall going to Haiti as well. Some of our youth, teenagers are going, and some of their parents as well, and a lot of them still need support to get there. And so if the Lord would lay on your heart to give to that mission as well, there's envelopes on the wall outside here. You can just take one down and put some cash in it or a check or whatever, and you can put it in one of these boxes on the back walls here or just give it to the church, whatever, and we'll make sure it goes to get there also. You know, something I wanted to do before I jump into the text in Romans chapter 12, I just feel led for us to pray for our nation and really the world. I mean, if you've been on TV at all or social media, you just know that there's just so much turmoil going on right now, of course, in Charlottesville, Virginia, with rioting and so many terrible things that are happening, some deaths and injuries and really things that are not pleasing to the Lord and hurtful to so many people and families. And then, of course, you've got the situation with North Korea and the standoff, and you've got just all this drama and things happening. And we really just need to pray and ask God to be merciful. And so would you bow with me? Let's just pray. Let's ask God to intervene both in Charlottesville and in the situation with North Korea. Father in heaven, we come before you with heavy hearts because, Lord, we hate to see suffering. Father, we hate to see turmoil. Lord, we hate hatred. We hate power hungry destruction where innocent lives and civilians could be hurt both in the United States of America or North Korea or anywhere. And Lord, we long to see peace. We long to see unity among men and women made in the image of God. So, Father, I pray right now for those families and people involved in Charlottesville, Virginia. Would you be merciful to them? Would you bring the Spirit of Christ into those streets? And may people just love one another. Father, I pray for Kim Jong-un. I pray that you would turn his heart like a stream of water in your hand and that he would repent and do what is right and good and just in your sight. I pray for the people of North Korea, Lord, who are under this oppression, this cruel dictator. Lord, may they be shown mercy by you. May missionaries be able to get the gospel there. May the Christians there trust you. And would you be merciful to them? And Father, I pray for our president, President Trump. Would you give him wisdom? Would you give his cabinet members wisdom? Would you help them to know what is best and right to first and foremost honor you and also to protect this country and to do what is just and right? Just help them. Lord, they are in a terrible predicament, and I know I don't know what's best. So, Father, just give them wisdom from heaven. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is week 75 in our study of Romans. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Today we're just going to look at a couple of verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. And before we read the text, I want to kind of give you an overview of what we're going to learn today. And the first thing we're going to learn is that the church is like a human body. So you're going to see a picture of a human body up here. And when you think about the church, think about that. That's the point of the sermon today. The church is like that. Maybe you were did what we did when our kids were real little, and we taught on this song called Hands, Elbows, Knees, and Toes. Remember that one? Well, that's what the church is. Paul's going to say today, it's hands, elbows, knees, and toes. That's the church. We're body parts. The church is one single unit made up of many parts. So if you want to think accurately about the church, think one, but many. One, but many. One UK basketball team, many All-Americans. One Grand Ole Opry, many country music heroes over the years. One classic Derby pie, many slices to it. The church is one, but many. So I want us to read our text, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And to help you feel the weight of this teaching, every time we get to the word one or many, it should be highlighted for you. I want you to say it out loud with me. So a little crowd participation. All right, verse 4. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church at Rome and to us. And he says, for as in body, we have members. Now stop there. That word members, I don't have it highlighted for you, but you know what it means? It just means parts. So your elbow is a body part. You don't usually say, doctor, my member is hurting me in my elbow. But that's what it means. The word members just means parts. So think body parts. Now, and the members do not all have the same function. So we is the church here. So he's going from the human body and human anatomy to the local church. So we, though our body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So the church is one, but many. So as we're going through Romans 12, 4 through 6 today and next Sunday, and we're looking at all these different body parts and spiritual gifts, I want you to ask yourself the question, well, really ask the Holy Spirit this question, which body part am I here? Okay, so Pleasant Valley Community Church is a body. And if you're a part of this church or feel led to become a part of the church, you're a part. You're either a shoulder or an eyeball or a kneecap or a hip or a belly button or an armpit or one or two, the gluteus maximus even. Which one are you? So ask the Holy Spirit today and next Sunday, Lord, which body part am I? Which body part am I? Because until we figure that out and then begin to function like that body part is designed to function, A, we won't be happy in our Christian experience. B, the whole church will suffer. C, the mission of God will suffer. So which body part are you? Just ask the Spirit to show us. Now, go back to verse 4 and 5. And here's another angle that we need to see this text from. In the body of Christ, in the church, there's both unity and diversity. So the church is one but many. The church is unified but diversified. Now, let's read verse 4 and 5 again, and this time let's add verse 6. And I want you to see if you can detect these principles of unity and diversity. For as in one body, that's unity, isn't it? There's oneness. We have many members. That's diversity, isn't it? And the members do not all have the same function. Isn't that diversity? That we all have different functions, that we don't all look and do the same thing, right? An earlobe is a lot different from a pectoral muscle, right? So we're different. There's diversity. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. That's unity, isn't it? One body of Christ, not two, not three, one body. But then he says, and individually members of one another. That's diversity, isn't it? If you take away the individuality of a church, you lose the church. True church unity does not compromise individuality. We're not supposed to all look alike. Like, if this was a church of only white middle-class people who all talked and looked just alike, that would not accurately represent the kingdom of Christ. We're supposed to look different and talk different and dress differently and think differently. Not everybody's going to vote the same. That's okay. That's to be celebrated. Christ values particularity and individuality. One but many. Unified, diversified. If you only have unity without diversity, you don't have a true church. But if you only have diversity and individuality with no unity, then you don't have a church. So, not all members have the same function. Many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. So that's diversity, isn't it? We have different gifts and different functions. The armpit doesn't sniff. The nose does that. Grandma gives you some fried chicken. You don't eat it with your hip. You eat it with your mouth. You see what I'm saying? So different body parts. Which one are you? Now know your role and do it. And then if everybody knows their role and does it, you got a healthy, happy body. That's why Jesus shed his blood, to create this beautiful body of Christ. It's incredibly diverse, but unbelievably one. That's a gift of the Spirit. So here's the point. I just want you to look around the room for a minute. Go ahead, like look around, look in front of you, look behind you, look to the side of you, and look, who do you see? Now, what you're going to see is people that look a lot different from you. Are you going to see some fellas in button-up and pleated khakis? You're going to see a dude wearing jeans and a t-shirt, flip-flops. You're going to see white people. You're going to see black people. You're going to see some young whippersnappers. You're going to see some folks that have been around the block a time or two. You're going to see some people that blue collar. You're going to see some white collar. You're going to see some men. You're going to see some women. You're going to see some people that are brand new Christians. You're going to see people that was born and raised in the church. You're going to see people that are more reformed in their thinking, or some people that aren't. You're going to see some that are more charismatic in their expression and some that aren't. So you've got all this diversity. You got people that voted for Trump, the people that didn't. You got all this difference. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are one. Because that which keeps us together is so much stronger than that which would separate us. Because that which keeps us together is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus is so much more powerful than all of our differences. So Paul says we function differently and we have different gifts that we offer to the church. And we may disagree on a lot of things. And that's okay. Differences and diversity are not a problem in the body of Christ, because the Spirit of God that we share in common runs so much deeper than our differences. So it's a myth that the evidence of a healthy, unified church is a church in which everybody agrees on everything all the time. That's actually an unhealthy church, because somebody's not being honest. The evidence of a healthy, unified church is not a church in which we always agree on everything. The blood of Jesus Christ never seeks to obliterate or do away with our differences. But the blood of Jesus gives us the ability to love one another and to remain unified as one in spite of our differences. That's the power of the gospel. Only Christ could do that. So that when the world, and by the world I mean people that aren't Christians, they're not a part of the church, when they see us love one another and serve one another in spite of how vastly different we are, they're like, how could that guy and that guy get along and worship the same God? They're from two sides of the tracks. They're totally different. How could she love her? Jesus is the reason. So when the world sees our vast diversity, but still sees us one, they're going to want some of what we have. Because in the world, when you disagree and you can't get on the same page, you sever your ties and you go your separate ways. But it's not that way in the church of Jesus Christ, because we've got a deeper motivation and a deeper foundation than our preferences and our feelings, don't we? We persevere and we stick together as a family because we've got the same Father, the same Son, and the same Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us one. So no matter how different we are, no matter how diverse we are in our thinking, it's okay, because as Sugarland sings, me and you, baby, we're stuck like glue. In your country music moment of the week. So that's what Paul's getting at in verses 4 through 6. One body, many parts. Unified, diversified. They don't compete against one another. Now go back to verse 4. Notice what the scripture says. For as in one body we have many members. Many members or many parts. Notice the church is not made up of one person or two persons or three or four. You know, sometimes I think churches tend to become overly dependent upon a very small number of people. And sometimes a church's identity gets wrapped up too much in a pastor, for example, or a leader, or maybe a family in the church. So we've got nine pastors, for example. But this is not the pastor's church. You guys know that, right? This isn't our church. This is Jesus' church. So we could all drop dead tonight or move to North Dakota. Pleasant Valley Community Church is still Pleasant Valley Community Church. Sometimes God calls families in our church to go to Gospel Community Church. And we celebrate and invite that, or go out to Calhoun and Harvest Church. God may call your family to a new city. God moves people around. And the body of Christ feels that. It's an adjustment. It could be a challenge. But the body of Christ carries on. Because we still got the same Holy Spirit that fills us, and we got the same Lord Jesus who shed his blood for our sins. God's not built this church around any of us in this room. God has built this church upon one man, and that man's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as Jesus Christ is the rock and the foundation of this church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're all dispensable. Like, think about it. In 100 years, none of us are going to be here. And this church will still be this church because Jesus is here and the gospel is the foundation. So just remember, there's only one who gets the glory. There's only one upon which we are utterly dependent, and his name is Jesus. He is the glue that keeps the church together. Now, moving on, I want to see this text from a different angle. Scripture teaches us that every Christian, upon conversion, receives the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a unique experience that only some elite Christians get. To know Jesus is to know the Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. Now, we can quench the Holy Spirit's activity in our life for sure with sin. But we have the Spirit, and with the Spirit, we have gifts. The Spirit bestows gifts upon the church in Christ. And Paul says that what this means is that every member of a church, every true Christian in a church, has spiritual gifts. Maybe one or two, maybe three or four. Now, here's the next question, though. As you're thinking about your body part here and your gifts here that this church needs, how do you determine who gets what gift? Because, you know, I'll be honest, sometimes I get envious of other people's gifts. So I was in Indianapolis this weekend with some guys from our church, and they were like a pastor's conference, church planning thing. And so I look at other pastors, and I meet them, and I get so envious of them because I'm like, they're all so much more gifted than me in so many ways. And I'm like, man, I wish I could preach like that guy, or I wish I could cast vision like him, or I wish I could counsel like that guy, or I wish I had that creativity and innovative spirit that he has. And so I'm like, man, God, why didn't you give me that gift? Like, I'm this guy. Why can't I be? And I think sometimes as Christians, we can all feel that way. We look at other Christians like, man, I wish I could sing like her. Or, man, I wish I could give financially like them. I wish I had that kind of money where I could bless people. You know, and it's so easy to get that way. But here's what's encouraging. We don't get to pick our gifts. God does that. God's in charge of who gets what gift. And God knows exactly who needs what for the good of the church. So, an illustration that's somewhat humorous. I remember when Chef's Kitchen first opened. It's a restaurant in town that I really appreciate over by Red Lobster. And it's a nice place. It's a buffet. Sometimes when you think about buffets, you're like, think they're nasty because you go and you got like green bean giblets all mixed up in the mashed potatoes, you know, and people just like leave spatulas everywhere, and you got sauerkraut over in the brownie tray. It's just gross. Like, Annie won't step near a buffet. Been trying to get her to go to Golden Corral for years, and she ain't budging on it. But I get that. But anyway, Chef's Kitchen is like a little nicer buffet, right? Like stainless steel containers and stuff. So, first open, and I took Cruz and Ellie one day with some guys from the church for a meeting I had. And so, Cruz at that time, I think, was about three, maybe four, and he had never been given the freedom to have his will and way with a buffet. Mama wasn't there. So I thought it's time to turn him loose. You know, normally you walk with your three-year-old through the buffet and you scoop out appropriate amounts, you know, look, get some greens in there and some carrots and stuff so it's not like all banana pudding. Well, hey, you got to learn somehow. Threw him in the deep end, literally. So little man goes up there. Of course, he can't even like see. He's like reaching over the top. And he's just grabbing stuff with his hands, not even using the spatula. Just like grabbing a big hunk of roast beef. They got some good hush puppies there. This dude is eating hush puppies like they're Cracker Jack, straight out of the container. Got like a hand of banana pudding over here. He doesn't know what he's going to reach in. Got some sauerkraut and tries it. And then puts it back in there. And what's funny is I refuse to intervene because how's he going to learn? So, I mean, how's he going to know what he likes? We don't get to try everything. So I'm just dying over here laughing. And you know, obviously I'm doing what any good husband do. I'm taking pictures and I'm texting them to Annie. And I can't repeat her responses in a holy place. But I just wanted him to learn what he liked. It was a memorable experience. Sometimes with spiritual gifts, we think it's kind of like the Golden Corral. And God's like, all right, everybody come in here to the Golden Spiritual Corral and just pick whatever gift you want. If you want to sing, I'll make you a singer. If you want to teach, I'll make you a teacher. If you want money, I'll give you money. But it's not how God does it. Spiritual gifts is not some wide open buffet and everybody just gets what they want. God is sovereign and in control of who gets what gift. So I want us to see this from the text. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 9, he's going to list all these different gifts, like prophecy and service and teaching and exhortation and generosity and leadership and mercy and all these things. But notice how he determines who gets what. Go back up to verse 3 from a few weeks ago, and he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." That just means assess yourself honestly, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See that phrase, God has assigned? So Paul's about to introduce us to all these different gifts we might have, but he says God assigns who gets what gift. Okay, now go down to verse 6, same text, and notice how he sandwiches this teaching. In verse 6, he says, having gifts, so we all got spiritual gifts, that differ. But how do they differ? Who gets what? According to. This is what determines what spiritual gifts you get or got. According to the grace given to us. Now, who's the one that gives grace? God does. Who's the one that gives the gifts? God does. So who determines what body part we are here? God does. Who determines what we're good at? God does. Who determines what gives us energy and motivation? God does. Paul says the same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. I want you to see the sovereignty of the Spirit in the disbursement of the spiritual gifts. He says all these, that's all the spiritual gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he, that's as the Holy Spirit, wills. So the Holy Spirit's in heaven, he says, I want to give Jimmy this gift. I want to give Lucy this one. I want to give Bobby this one. I want to give Lester this one. And the Spirit dishes out according to his will, not always our will. You ever been given a gift or a talent in your life and you didn't even really necessarily want it setting out? You're like, God, I do not want to be a public speaker, but you've given me this and I guess that's what I'll do. Well, the Spirit sovereignly gives these things. Go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, which is a parallel passage on the teaching of the Spirit and his gifts. And notice the same thing again. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So in other words, God looks at Pleasant Valley Community Church and pretend like it's a chessboard or something, okay? And God moves pieces around as he wants to. He composes it. So God's like, okay, Jimmy's here. I want Jimmy here. I want Janet to be a kneecap. I want Joe to be a shoulder. I want Carrie to be a foot. So God's doing this. God's moving people around and arranging this beautiful thing. The same thing is true in 1 Corinthians 12, 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So God composes and arranges the body of Christ to create something beautiful and masterful. Sometimes I'll say to ladies if they're pregnant, because this is straight out of Psalm 139. I say, you know, right now, it's as though God literally has his hand in your womb. And Psalm 139 says he is intricately weaving together a little boy or girl from the moment of conception. So for 9 months, God's hand is in your womb, ladies, when you're pregnant. He's making a masterpiece. He doesn't make any mistakes. And Paul says he does the same thing in a church. God sticks his hand in a church through the Holy Spirit, and he weaves and makes a body that's diverse and different. And he empowers each of us differently. And when he's done, it's beautiful. If each body part will embrace their part and not try to not have the ear try to sneak down there and be a hip, but embrace, I'm an ear. I'm going to be listening. I'm a foot. I'm going to be walking. I'm a bicep. I'm going to be flexing. I'm a nose. I'm going to be sniffing. I'm not going to try to kick because I'm a nose. I'm going to sniff. That's my role here. And then if every part does their thing, you got a healthy, unified, beautiful, diverse body that reaches people for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is how God set this thing up. God is strategically at work in this church, in every local church. So if you're a member here, if you're thinking about becoming a part of this church, or if you're visiting from another church and you're part of there, think about your own church. But whether you've been here a month or 10 years, or some of us have been, we need to know that at the end of the day, we didn't pick this church. The text says this. God picked this church for us. I mean, think about wherever you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Did you ever think that on August 13th, I think it is, 2017, that you would be in Pleasant Valley Community Church? If someone would have asked you 10 years ago, what church would you be in 2017, would you have said PVCC? You probably hadn't even heard of the church. Probably thought it was a pipeline company or something. Like PVC, what's that? But here you are. You know, how did I get here? It's some old warehouse. Well, here's how you got here. God picked you up, and he put you here. Now, you may have come kicking and screaming, but he got you here because God's sovereign. Well, how do I end up living in Owensboro? I thought I'd always live in New York City. Well, because God said, I want you in Owensboro. Because God's greatest purpose for our life is not to give us our hopes and dreams. But God's greatest purpose in our life is to use us in the local church for his glory, to have the greatest impact and the greatest significance on the people around us. And this church needs you, or you wouldn't be here. This is why, down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, Paul says these words. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one body part suffers, all suffer together. The other night, this back-to-school bash out here, I was walking in flip-flops, and there's a speed bump out there that I hate because I stumped my toe on it, and like literally, this is gross and graphic, so close your ears if you got a weird stomach, literally like busted my toe wide open. Not nasty. I'm talking about like nail broken in half, pulled back, blood like squirt. It's just nasty. And I literally just shaking hands with like a new family that I never met before. I'm trying to be all friendly and I stumped my toe. And man, you don't even want to know what I was saying inside. Like I'm trying to smile and be pastor-like, but I'm dying inside. It's all jacked up and I'm walking through the grass and the blade's getting all up inside of it. So it's one little toe, right? Messed up my whole body, man. Didn't sleep that night, you know, had to like give it air so the covers wouldn't hit it. One little insignificant toe rocked my world. You may be here thinking, you know what? Nobody even knows my name. You know, I just kind of come in here and I sit on Sundays and, you know, I can't sing. I I don't have a lot of money to give. I don't have any supernatural talents. I'm just kind of an everyday Joe, you know. And you are so much more valuable than you think you are. Because if one little pinky toe suffers in the church, the whole body suffers. You are so important because God created you to serve the church. The church needs you. I mean, on one hand, we're all dispensable. But at the same time, in God's plan, the church needs you. So embrace your role. Embrace your individuality. And even if your gift is behind closed doors, and maybe nobody ever knows your name, maybe your name's never in the bulletin, you are a pillar in this church. You know, there are people right now in a private room right back there on their knees praying for this service. You don't know who they, I don't even know who they are, honestly. I don't know who's praying right now. Somebody back there right now is on their knees, uncomfortably praying for you and for me right now. They're never going to get any glory. We're probably not going to give them a plaque to hang on their wall. They're not getting a paycheck. But Jesus is going to look at them one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. People get saved in here because people pray back there. If there's a dear elderly woman back there on her knees praying right now, what she is doing is just as, if not more important than what any sermon I'll ever preach. Don't let the devil lie to you and make you think you're insignificant. Christ has gifted you. The Spirit has empowered you. The kingdom of God is built upon insignificant people like us. So embrace it, live it out, love it. Here's how I want to conclude the sermon with what I hope will be encouraging to you. That a Christian that uses their spiritual gifts is a happier Christian. So I want to make a case for your happiness. I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. Here's the case for it. So my undergrad degree was in organizational communication. And my doctoral work was in organizational theory. And I'm just fascinated by that stuff. I always have been. Because I think a lot of the principles that apply in the organization are applicable to the church. So that's why I want to go to school and study all that stuff to help the church. And so there's a lot of research that's been done on management and leadership and organizations. And one field of research is called human relations or human relations management theory. And there is a famous set of studies that maybe you remember from management classes called the Hawthorne studies back in like the 20s and 30s. And essentially it came to the conclusion that a happy worker is a productive worker. A happy employee is a productive employee. So if you're in management or if you own a business, like this ought to be talking your language because you want productivity in the workplace, right? Because if there's productivity, you make more money and there's more profit. And so human relations people would say, well, you got to find a way to make your employees happy. So think about if you lead a company or manage a team of people, what can I do to make them happy? So maybe that means I pay them more generously. Maybe that means I encourage them more. Maybe it means I bring them to the table for higher level leadership discussions. Maybe I ask their opinion about what they think the company could do better. Maybe it means I bless them and their spouse with a gift card to go eat at the bistro just to say thank you for working for this company or business. Maybe you play country music in the background all day. If I was your employee, that'd make me happy. I'd work much better. Maybe you pass out RC Colas and Moon Pies at break. Make them happy. Because if you do, they'll be more productive. You'll make more money. And then you can take Mama out to the Golden Corral Friday night. And then splurge at the Big Lots. Whatever you want to do. Now, that's one angle of organizational research. A happy worker is a productive worker, but then also there's another field of thinking and human resources that says, no, a productive worker is a happy worker. You see the nuance? A productive worker is a happy worker. In other words, if you want your people to be content and have job satisfaction, let them see that what they're doing matters. That the product they're creating benefits society. That they're making people's lives better. When they stand at that assembly line all day, that the product that comes out at the end is making somebody's life better. So if people feel like what they're really doing makes a difference, then they're happier. And your company does better. You have less drama and conflict, etc. Now, here's what I truly believe to be the case. I think the same is true in the local church with the spiritual gifts. But God has given all of us jobs and gifts in the church. And when we use the jobs and gifts that we've been given and we're productive for the glory of God, we will be happier Christians. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is exhilarating and joy-producing to identify your body part, to embrace your gift, and to live it out. Using your spiritual gifts in the church allows your Christianity to find purpose and meaning far beyond simply going to heaven when you die. God wants to use you now. God wants to use you to make a difference in this church, in this city, in this world today. Some of us have been sitting on the bench for too long, and it's time to get off the pine, to put on the uniform, to gear up, and to serve Christ in the church, and we'll be happier in our walk with Jesus. Our lives will be better, and the church will be strengthened, and God will receive more glory. A productive Christian is a happy Christian. If you have gifts and skills that God has given you, and you're sitting on them and not using them, you're not just hurting the church, you're hurting yourself. God made you for more than to sit here. God made us for more than just read our Bibles and say a few prayers. God created us to serve and to be the hands and feet and elbows and thighs and quadriceps and tibia fibulas. Just try to say that. Of Christ. Isn't that something down here like tibia fibula or something? What is your body part? What is your gift? Do it. Do it. Use it. You'll be happier. Church will be stronger. Your life will have meaning and purpose. You know, sometimes, can I just be honest, even as a pastor, sometimes I get frustrated with our church. And what I really mean by that is I get frustrated with myself. Because I'll think about our church and I'll think about our deficiencies and I'm like, man, I should be leading better to make this ministry thrive more. Or I should be doing more to reach more people. And so sometimes I just do introspection. And here's a question I want all of us to ponder. Do we ever find ourselves growing increasingly frustrated with our church? I mean, I've done it. I see the glasses half empty instead of half full. And I'll compare our church to others like, man, we're not doing all that church is doing. Or, man, they're so much better at this. Do we sometimes find ourselves just not as happy in our church as we used to be? Like, so when you first came to your church, you like, love it. It's like, I got to invite everybody. Then a few years later, you're like, And you begin to see that behind the doors of the church, there's not perfection and there's holes and deficiencies and the leadership's jacked up in the head. You know what I mean? Do we sometimes find ourselves becoming just more critical of our church? I mean, I do sometimes. Now, not always, but sometimes in my life, this has been the case. If we're becoming more critical of the church or just noticing things that bother us more, just not as happy as we used to be, sometimes it's because we're not serving the church the way that God created us to serve the church. We're not using our gifts. And if we just sit on them and don't use them, A, God may take them from us. Or B, we just won't be as happy anymore. Because when we're not using our gifts and we're just kind of sitting and observing, we got more time. When we got more time, you know what that means? We got more time to complain. We got more time to be critical. But you know what I found in my life? If I would just get my hands dirty and get in there and serve, I don't have as much time to notice the deficiencies. And so in your John F. Kennedy moment of the week, ask not what your church can do for you, but say, God, what can I do for my church to make it better? I mean, I could complain about this ministry, or I could volunteer to serve in that ministry and make it awesome. God's gifted you. The church needs you. You'll be happier when you own it and embrace it. Let's stand together. Maybe you're saying, okay, well, Jameis, how do I get started? Like, Jameis, I want to get off the bench. I want to put on a jersey. And I want to do something. Well, here's three practical things you can do. One, you could join a missional community group. It's a small group that meets during the week. Our spiritual gifts are best identified in the context of community because other people can say, hey, Joe, you'd be good at that. So there should be a white Connect card in the seat in front of you. Just check on that little card with a pen or pencil after church. You're interested in a missional community group, and we'll call you about that. Secondly, just take that Connect card and look at any areas on there in which you would like to serve. Hey, we got guys that work like every week on the security team. I see Ed Ford and Jarrett and some of these guys, and they're always back there. They need help. Like, men, could you be on security on a rotation and help keep our church safe? We need help in the kids ministry. Could once every 6 weeks you help out with the babies or youth ministry or Connect team or being a prayer warrior? Like, just write on that card something you're like, you know what? What if I could create this? Write it down. We'll turn you loose probably. We want to empower you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You tell us what you want to do because God's gifted you and you know in your heart. Or third, just call or email one of the pastors and we'd just love to meet with you to talk about it. It's like, man, Jameis, I just don't know what my gifts are. And we'll sit down and talk through it and help find a place where you can serve. All right? So let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of Christ. Thank you for the disbursement of the spiritual gifts. Lord, help me, help all of us to embrace the part that we are and to not covet that which we're not. Lord, forgive me for often not being satisfied, for not being content, for wanting more, for being envious of other pastors and other churches. Lord, just help us to know our role, to embrace that God doesn't make mistakes, that Spirit, you give us what is best for us in the church. So Lord, whether we're a pinky toe or a head or a chest or a kneecap, God, help us to be that for your glory, to live in it, to embrace it, not to waste it. Empower us, awaken us, motivate us, kick us in the rear end. Lord, get us alive to serve Christ in your church. May this body be healthy and thriving so that more people in this city would know you. Lord, we're ready to get off the bench and to get out there on the field. Give us what we need. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.